the Word of God, Revelation 22. This is right at the back of the book for those who are unfamiliar, right at the end of history. This is the destination. This is where it's all heading for. Revelation 22, and I'm reading from verse 12. Jesus says, "Look, I'm coming soon, bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes. They will be permitted to enter through the gates of the city and eat the fruit from the tree of life. Outside the city are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idol worshippers, and all who love to live a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this message for the churches. I'm both the source of David and the heir to his throne. I'm the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let anyone who hears this say, 'Come.' Let anyone who is thirsty, come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life. I solemnly declare to everyone who hears the words of prophecy written in this book, if anyone adds anything to what is written here, God will add to that person the plagues described in this book. And if anyone removes any of the words from this book of prophecy, God will remove that person's share in the tree of life and in the holy city that are described in this book. He who is faithful witness, he who is the faithful witness to all these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's holy people." The book of Revelation there describes two groups of people, those that are in and those that are out. Those who've washed their blood, washed their robes, those who've washed their robes. Earlier it describes it more explicitly as washing their robes in the blood of the Lamb. In other words, those who've allowed God to cleanse their lives of sin, and those who are outside, those who he describes as dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idol worshippers, and all who love to live a lie. Listen, everybody, all of us have sinned. All of us in our natural state are those that are excluded from God's grace. We are the liars, the sexually immoral, the murderers, and those who live a lie. And you might say, well, I've never killed anyone. But Jesus said, if you've ever got cranky with anyone, you've killed them. And you might say, well, I've never committed adultery. But if you've ever lusted after somebody, you've already committed adultery. So, you know, for God, everything's black and white. We like to paint shades of grey. But from God's point of view, you're either in the kingdom or you're out. And today I want to encourage you to really examine your heart and find out, well, am I with God or am I against God? Am I in the city or out of the city? Am I one of those that have washed my robes in the blood of the Lamb, or am I still living a lie? It's the most important question any of us ever ask, and most of us don't ever ask it. So the sort of world in which we live denies the reality of life after this life. The world in which we live denies that we're going to be judged. We think that's unfair, that God would actually judge everybody as being okay, because after all, we're not as bad as that guy that had those women in captivity in Cleveland. We're not as bad as the guys that blow people up. We're pretty good. But no, God's judgment is, you're pretty bad. You have failed to live the life that he wants you to live. And unless somebody intervenes, namely Jesus, you're going to hell. Oh man, we hate judgment in our culture. You're judging me. What gives you the right to say I'm blah, blah, blah? Did you know, important fact, between one third and one half of all the bananas grown in Australia are thrown away because they're not fit for sale. They might have a blemish, or they might bend the wrong way. I don't know who makes these judgments. That's terrible waste. But we sort of accept that's okay. You know, the farmer's got to make a judgment about what he can sell. The supermarkets have to have a judgment about what can sell, what's fit for use and what isn't. And we think God doesn't have that right. God has the right to determine who makes it into his kingdom and who doesn't. He has the right to determine who is eligible for fellowship with him and who isn't. And that judgment will be made. And, you're either in or out. There's no, we might be able to sneak you in. You know, there's no, tell us a funny story or answer these three riddles. You're in or you're not. There's no in-betweeners. There's no purgatory for, the people who with a bit more work might get in. All the decisions are made in this life, and the decision is simple. Will you let God forgive your sins or not? It's very simple. Three truths that the Bible emphasises over and over and over again. First truth is we all sin. And, I don't think anybody has ever been born that didn't sin. We've inherited Adam's original sin. We've inherited everything that through our DNA. And the basic thing is we don't like to be told what to do, and we don't like to be told by God what to do. And we'll make our own decisions, we'll live our own life. We'll do, nobody's going to tell us what to do. And the Bible says that's sin. God has the right to tell us what to do. He's the potter that makes the clay. He's doesn't make clay, he makes the pots. He makes the clay too, but that was, extending the analogy. God has made us for a purpose. He's handcrafted each one of us. And when we turn our backs on God, do things we want to do rather than things God wants us to do, that's sin. And we've all done it. And because of that, we're all deserving of judgment. Point number two, we're all doomed. Hell is real. We don't like thinking about that. Churches backpedaled that pretty big time over the last, 100 years. And as soon as you mention hell, it's all, you're firestone and brimstone. Well, fire and brimstone, not firestone. And gosh, I don't know what's happened to my brain today. But anyway, the point is, we're all headed for hell by virtue of our sinful nature. And there's nothing that we can do to change that situation. The analogy that I particularly like is this, or the description, if you like. We have been created for 100%. That's the standard. 100% goodness is the standard that God has set for every human being to meet. So as soon as you fall short of that standard, then you're doomed. And people like to say, well, if I do enough good things, that'll make up for the bad things. Listen, if you're living in a place where 100% of your income goes to pay rent and you fall behind in the rent, you're never going to catch up. And that's how it is with God. God has set the standard 100% good. As soon as you deviate from that, then you're in a position that you can never, ever, ever catch up. All the good deeds in the world. You could be Mother Teresa. Unless God cancels that debt, you are doomed and destined to hell. And it's another thing we don't like to think about, but everybody is headed for hell unless God intervenes. And the third thing is God has intervened. Jesus has saved us. His death on the cross was God's way of bridging that gap between him and us. It was that way of paying the debt, cancelling the debt. And when Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," he didn't just mean that his life was finished. It didn't just mean that his mission was finished. That phrase, "it is finished," is one word in Greek and Hebrew. And basically it says, when you had a debt, on the statement of account, that's what they wrote, was tetelestai, something like that. Which means it is finished, the debt is paid. When Jesus said it is finished on the cross, he said the debt is paid. No longer do we have to strive to prove ourselves to God because he's paid the price. So, some of us know all that stuff. Some of us know it in our head. It's when it gets to your heart that you really know it. Part of the... There's four broad ways in which people get saved. Four processes that we go through. One, if you're really unusual like me, you get a revelation of God. You go from being an atheist one minute to being saved the next. And you know you've met with God. You know you've met with Jesus. And you can point to a particular time May 1976. I can't remember the date. I forgot to record that, but it was May 1976 that I was saved. I had this encounter with God that changed my life. And I know that on that day I was saved. Other people, you know, go to an evangelistic rally or sit through a sermon or whatever, and they hear the message of salvation for the first time, really hear it and take it on board, and they can say, on the 16th of October 1999, New Life Church, at 6:15 in the morning or the afternoon, whatever, I accepted Jesus as my Lord. That's pretty easy to pinpoint. But other people grow up in Christian families, and they sort of grow up with this awareness of God all their life, and they grow up growing up in the culture of Christianity. And for some people, it's a gradual process, and they couldn't point to any particular date when they said, I want to make Jesus his Lord. But they know that sometime during their teen years or whenever, they made a decision to follow Jesus. Other people get involved with the church. They like the people. Doesn't happen so much these days, but, well, they might go to youth group. That sort of happened to me a bit. Decided I needed a girlfriend. I was in engineering at the time, and I knew it was only guys that did engineering. Not too many opportunities to meet with people of the opposite sex. So, youth group, where I had had many, many lurid descriptions of all the charms of the youth group girls over many years from one of my less holy Christian friends. And so I thought, might check that out. And, you know, people do that. And if I hadn't have had that, you know, encounter with God, I might have sort of been gradually drawn into the culture of youth group and then the church. And that's a great way to get saved too, as long as you make that decision somewhere along the way that you're going to follow Jesus. Now, the problem is that people growing up in Christian families and people that sort of just get dragged along with the fray or there for their friends, don't always come to that place of making a decision. They don't always recognise that you've got to make this stuff your own. You know, the whole gospel, you've got to internalise it, make it yourself. You've got to have your own relationship with God. And, the old sort of half-humorous statement is, if you're in a garage, doesn't mean you're a car. If you go to McDonald's, doesn't make you a hamburger, you know. If you go to church, doesn't necessarily mean you're a Christian. And we need to ask ourselves really deeply, am I truly following Jesus? Have I made that decision myself? And if you haven't, praise God, you can make that decision today. And make for yourself what other people have carried for you. So, and the other thing that happens too is, regardless of how you get saved, you can walk for years as a Christian and then sort of gradually slide down the slippery slope, and one day you might realise, oh, I'm not really walking with Jesus. I said that prayer at that rally 25 years ago, but I'm not really living it out. And we can walk in deception for years and years and years, thinking that we're walking with God, and in fact, we're not. We're walking a long way away from God. So each of us needs to examine our hearts, and I just want to encourage you today to do just that. Ask yourself, am I really, first of all, am I really saved? And secondly, am I really walking with God? And just make that decision. Make that decision today. You know, turn around. The process is simple. Repentance. Say sorry to God and change your mind about sin and ask for forgiveness. And then secondly, you decide you're going to follow Jesus every part of your life. He becomes not just the wee man on the cross, but, you know, your Lord, your Saviour. I think there's been a huge disservice done to the church by evangelists just wanting to make people think that if you say a prayer, that's the deal. Because actually the deal is you get to walk with Jesus, he gets to be the boss, that's how you get saved, just saying a prayer. So I just want to encourage you, firstly, are you saved? Have you said the prayer? Have you asked Jesus to come into your life? And secondly, are you walking with him? Is he truly the Lord of your life, the boss, the king? Well, I'm not saying, you're not allowed to ever make a mistake again. You're not ever allowed to make a sin, because I sin fairly regularly. But But the point is, where is your heart directed? Are you devoted to serving God? Is God number one? Is Jesus Lord? Is he the boss? Is your life directed by him? Or is it just, you know, Sunday morning or cell group is the only bit that God gets a thought into you? And if you're not in the place where you're really walking with God, if you're not in the place where you need to be, then let's decide now, today. Mother's Day 2013 was the day when I decided to get serious about following God. Mother's Day 2013 was the day when I first decided to ask God to forgive my sins. Mother's Day 2013 was the day that I made Jesus Lord of my life. So, that's it. I'm going to pray a prayer now, and if you want to make that prayer your own, that's as good a place to start as any. Father, thank you for the cross. Lord, I confess today that I haven't lived the way you wanted me to live. But Lord, today I receive salvation that comes from Jesus. Today I receive eternal life. Lord, I confess my sins to you, ask you forgiveness. And Lord, I want to walk, follow after Jesus. Lord, let today be the day when you become the director, my Saviour, my King, my Lord. Lord, I pledge myself to following you. I give my life into your hands and hand it all over to you today. Come and be Lord of my life. Come and fill me with the Holy Spirit. Enable me to walk as I've never walked before. Jesus is Lord. Amen.